We are going to be talking about King Ahab today. Have you ever heard of King Ahab? I've subtitled this sermon, Let's Make a Deal, or The Wicked Queen and the Wimpy King, or The Emperor's New Groove. So hopefully you'll get some of that as we... So let me ask you about this. King Ahab, good king or bad king? Man, is this an easy one for you guys? Here, if you let me read the verse here, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. Ahab's son of Omri did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And we've already talked about a couple bad guys, and this one's the worst. He's done more evil than all the other kings before him. I'll give you a little summary, a quick summary of Ahab, so you get a picture here. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, that he considered the sins of Jeroboam to be trivial. The sins of Jeroboam. You remember Jeroboam? Jeroboam's like the poster child of bad kings. And Ahab considered his sins to be trivial. Another thing I'll tell you here, he married an evil woman. Now, 1 Kings 16, 31, he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal. Ethbaal means with Baal. He was the king of the Sidonians. So Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, which was not, they were not God's people. The Sidonians are not God's people. Now to marry Jezebel, this daughter of a foreign king, I mean, you could think of that. You know, that's politically savvy, but spiritually stupid. And I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking this is a problem, I think, in our culture today. It's a problem with Christians in our culture today, is that we want to do things that are politically savvy, or we want to do things that are economically savvy, financially savvy, or whatever. You know, we put all these things, we think that's intelligent, but if you are outside of God's will, it's not intelligent. It's stupid. I'll move on here. He served and he worshiped Baal. 1 Kings 16, 31 says he began to serve Baal and worship him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So he served and worshiped Baal. He set up an altar for Baal. He built a temple for Baal. Another thing I tell you here, he provoked God. So it says in verse 33, 1 Kings 16, verse 33, Ahab also made an Asherah pole, and he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. So this is Ahab. Now, as I'm sharing the story of Ahab with you guys, I want to get into a couple stories here, and I want you to see the heart of God, that gives Ahab multiple opportunities to repent and come back into a right relationship with God. So the first story that I'll tell you here, Ahab and Elijah the prophet. This is in 1 Kings 17 through 19, a couple chapters here. So this is the first chance Ahab has to repent. And this is how the story goes in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead, he said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." So Elijah, he comes out from no place. This is the first time you ever hear by Elijah. And he declares a drought, no rain, for a couple years, no rain. Now the significance of that is Baal is supposedly the weather god. And so you say, "Oh yeah, I'll show you." That's how that's going here. So Elijah sort of steals Baal's thunder and declares global warming on Israel. And why is it so to get Ahab's attention? So Ahab would repent. So that's how chapter 17 begins. And then you get into chapter 18, verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Now it's been a couple years here. So Elijah, he goes and he presents himself to Ahab. He goes on and says here, "Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace." Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each. And he had supplied them with food and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs in the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so we will not have to be killed. So we will not have to kill any of our animals." So here, I'm trying to set the picture here. Famine, everybody's suffering. Jezebel's killing off the Lord's prophets during this time. And Ahab tells Obadiah, we got to save the mules. I'm like, really? That's what you're thinking about? Saving the mules? He cares more about his animals than he cares about the people. 1 Kings 18, verse 16, Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? This is Ahab talking to Elijah. You troubler of Israel. It's your fault, Elijah. This is all your fault. So he blames Elijah for this famine. Elijah says, I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals. This is why this is happening. Elijah's saying, not my fault. This is your fault. The suffering is a result of you abandoning the Lord. If you want God's blessing, do what is right in God's eyes. This is the message here. So this leads to a showdown at Mount Carmel. And I'm thinking most of us are familiar with this story. I'm not going to get too much into the story. But this is what it says in verse 19. Now summon the people all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. This is Elijah here saying this. Meet me at Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Elijah, he summons the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And he challenges them to a duel. And he slaughters them, literally. I mean, he really slaughters them. He kills them. But there's so much more to the story, but I can't get into the whole story here. But you got to read it. 1 Kings chapter 18. That's the story there on Mount Carmel. Great story. That's five sermons in itself. But I'm going to go on here. When Elijah did this, I read the text here, and it seems like Ahab's pretty impressed. He goes on, verse 1 of 19, Ahab now tells Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Like, you should have seen it, Jezebel. It was awesome. You should have seen that. It's a great show. But Ahab didn't repent. Ahab doesn't repent. Well, that's the first story I'll tell you about. I want to tell you another story here. Ahab and Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, I think I talked about him last week. He's the king of Aram. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. And he went up and he besieged Samaria, and he attacked it. And this is what it says in verse 2. It says, he sent messengers into the city of Ahab, to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, this is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and your gold are mine, and the best of your wives and your children are mine. That's what Ben-Hadad says to King Ahab. And this is how King Ahab answers. King Ahab, he answers. He says, just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours. You wimp. Not even a fight? He's taking your wives. He's taking your children. You say, okay. What's up with that? The messenger, the story goes on here. Because Ben-Hadad, he's saying, okay, I'm going to take his silver, I'm going to take his gold, I'm going to take his wives, I'm going to take his children. And when he realizes Ahab doesn't put up any kind of fight at all, he pushes the issue here. Verse 5, the messenger came again and said, this is what Ben-Hadad says, I sent to demand your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials, and they will seize everything you value and carry it away. They're going to take everything of value and carry it away, which apparently didn't include the wives and children because he was already doing that. You know, he said, I'm going to come after your TV. I'm going to come after your car. I'm going to come after your truck. I'm going to come after your boat, your PlayStation, your guns, whatever it is. I'm taking it all. And this is what is interesting to me here. That makes Ahab upset, all right? Because the elders and the people all answered, don't listen to him or agree to his demands. So he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded at first, but this demand I cannot meet. My wives and my children, okay, but not my stuff. The king is... So Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful. So basically he's saying, oh yeah, Well, I'm going to declare war on you here. And that's what Ben-Hadad does. He declares war. He says, prepare to attack. So you see the picture here. This is what's going on here. So you're getting ready to have a war. And at this point, 1 Kings 20, verse 13. Meanwhile, a prophet comes to, and it doesn't just say it's Elijah. I don't know who this is. But a prophet of God comes to Ahab, the king of Israel, and he announces, this is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hands today, and then you will know that I am the Lord. God promises Ahab, I'm going to deliver you from this man, and then you're going to see that I'm God. So God's giving Ahab a second chance here to repent. God says, I will deliver you. And he does. And the Israelites are victorious. And Ben-Hadad, he concludes that it's because they're fighting in the mountains, and you know their God is the God of the valley, the God of the plains, not the mountains. So Ben-Hadad decides to attack again, but this time not in the mountains. This time we're going to attack in the plains. And what happens? God delivers them again. God delivers the Israelites again. It's a great story. And Ben-Hadad has to go to Ahab and surrender and plead for his life. He begs, don't kill me. Don't kill me. And what's Ahab do? He says, my brother. And he makes a treaty. He makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, the enemies of the Lord. 1 Kings 20, verse 42, a prophet said to the king, King Ahab, says, this is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. And sullen and angry, is what it says, verse 43, sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. But Ahab did not repent. He was sullen, he was angry. But he did not repent. Let me give you another story here. Ahab and Naboth. This was his neighbor. This is the emperor's new grove. Okay, so you know, everything that's going on, Ahab decides he needs a hobby. He needs to take up gardening. How much trouble can you get into gardening, you know? So this is how the story reads. This is verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. And the vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. And in exchange, I will give you a better vineyard. Or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth. I mean, this is a good deal. This is a great deal here. So Ahab tells Naboth, I want your stuff. And kind of thing, you know, I'm king, so, you know, it's going to happen. But Naboth replies, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. He says, the Lord forbid. And I want you to understand something here. This is kind of foreign to us here, but in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, it kind of lays out the biblical principles of, you know, this is the land that the Lord gave them, and God gave strict instructions. You're not just to sell this land to anybody. It's supposed to pass on from family member to family member to family member. So Naboth said, the Lord forbid. Even if I wanted to sell you the land, I can't, because God, the Lord, forbid. It's not just a saying. It's the Lord has forbidden me to do this. It's not about what Ahab wants. It's not about what Naboth wants. It's about what God wants. What does God want here? What is his will? And so you see here, Naboth is a godly man trying to do the will of God. He's a man of character. He's a man of integrity. And Ahab just can't fathom this. He has so little regard for the word of God that he just doesn't understand why Naboth won't make this deal with him. So Ahab sulks and pouts like a spoiled brat. You know, and the only thing worse than a spoiled child is seeing a spoiled grown up, you know. So this is what it says in verse 4. So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. I want to give you another story here. Ahab and Micaiah, the prophet. This was chapter 22. Chapter 22, Ahab decides it's time to go to war against Ben-Hadad again. his brother that he made a treaty with. So now he's ready to go to war with him. And Ahab inquires of all of his prophets, his 400 yes men, the prophets of Baal, not prophets of God, prophets of Baal. And he asks them, will I be victorious? Well, of course you will be, because they eat at Jezebel's table. What are they going to say? So they say, yeah, of course you'll be victorious. Well, Jehoshaphat, he's the king. We're going to get into this story next week. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab are going to go to war together against Ben-Hadad. And Jehoshaphat says, wait, before we go to war, is there not a prophet here of the Lord that we can inquire from? To which Ahab says, well, yeah, there is, but I don't like the guy very much. What does he say? He said, I hate him. He never prophesies anything good about me. See, it's all about Ahab and Ahab's eyes. It's not about God's will. It's about Ahab. There's a problem. So Micaiah, he's summoned. And he prophesies. He's a man of the Lord, a prophet of the Lord, and he comes there, and he prophesies, Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. So what does Ahab do? Ahab decides to disguise himself as he goes into battle, which I think, you know why? Because he's a wimp. This is why. This is 1 Kings 22, 30. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise. That's how we're going to do this. This is King Ahab. He says, I will enter the battle in disguise. Now you wear the royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and he went into battle. And Jehoshaphat said, okay, sure. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. Weird story. The story says, a soldier shoots an arrow at random. And that arrow pierces Ahab, who's in disguise, between the sections of his armor, at a weak point in his armor. And Ahab bled out, and he died. And the dogs licked up his blood, just as it was prophesied. All right, so what I've done here, I've tried to give you four stories. It's weird, Ahab, there's six chapters on Ahab in the Bible. And what it tells us that he's an evil man. There was 1 Kings 21, verse 25, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings 16, 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And I've told you the highlights of his life. And I want to ask you, here, because I'm thinking I hit all the good parts, right? I hit all the good parts. And here's the question. What did Ahab do that was so evil? It was so evil. And as you think about that, let me, because my perspective, when I think about evil, I think of Joseph Stalin, and I think of Hitler, and Osama bin Laden flying planes into the skyscrapers. This is evil. I think about school shootings. That's evil. I think about terrorists and their explosive devices. I'm thinking this is evil. They're ruthless people who do these things, who want to harm other people like that. They're murderous, hateful. Now look at Ahab. Ahab wasn't ruthless. Ahab's a wimp. And let me summarize here. He gives away his children and his wives when he's threatened. He sulks and he pouts when he doesn't get his way. He goes to war in disguise because he's a sissy. I mean, this is Ahab. Evil? Ruthless? That just doesn't register with me that this is evil. Maybe the story of Ahab is really more the story about Jezebel. So I want to get in a little bit about Jezebel here, because behind every good man is a good woman. Maybe behind every bad man is a bad woman. So maybe that's the story. And you've heard about Jezebel, right? What do you know about Jezebel? This is what it says in 1 Kings 21, verse 25. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Because Jezebel encouraged it, because Jezebel was behind it all. So I want you to see Jezebel's influence on Ahab politically, religiously, morally, ethically. What did Jezebel do here? And I'll give you a quick summary of Jezebel. She was politically powerful. 1 Kings 16:31. I said this already. She was a daughter of Ethbel, the king of Sidonians. So she grew up with power. She knew what power was. She knew how to use power. She understood it. She knew how to get what she wanted. This was Jezebel. And another thing I would tell you, she imported her religion to Israel from the Sidonians, which is actually Phoenicia. Phoenicians, the Sidonians, the same thing. So she imports her religion to Israel, all of her prophets to Baal, all of her prophets to Asherah, and they ate at her table in the palace. 850 prophets eating at her table. You talk about entitlement. That's what that is. And so they imported prophets like you import cheese or you import wine or something, you know. And so they imported all these prophets. You can import exotic religions to the land, you know. Isn't that awesome? And she executed God's prophets. So it said in 1 Kings 18, we read this already, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. And what you need to see here, she's not just passionate about her religion. She's not just zealous about her faith. She's militant against what is today the Judeo-Christian faith. Then it was just the Judeo faith. But anything that worshiped the one true God, she opposed. She hated. And she was militant about it. Obadiah was hiding the Lord's prophets to keep Jezebel from killing them. So this is Jezebel. Well, let me take you back to Jezebel and Elijah. I told you about Ahab and Elijah. Remember the showdown at Mount Carmel? Remember how Ahab was impressed with Elijah and told Jezebel all that Elijah had done? Well, 1 Kings 19, verse 1 says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Well, what was Jezebel's response? Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. So she threatened to kill Elijah. And you remember Naboth, the man with the vineyard who refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab? Well, here's the story of Jezebel and Naboth. This is 1 Kings 21, verse 4. Ahab went home. He was sullen. He was angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay on his bed sulking. And he refused to eat. And his wife Jezebel came and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in his place. But he said he wouldn't give me his vineyard. I'm trying to bring it to life here. All right. So Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you that vineyard. Can you hear? That's the Wizard of Oz right there. You know? I'll get you that vineyard, my pretty. So she takes matters in her own hands. She wrote letters in Ahab's name. She placed his seal on them and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he cursed both God and the king, and then take him out and stone him to death. This is a plan. And one of the things that amazes me is the elders and the nobles went along with it. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast. They proclaimed a fast, which is a spiritual thing. They seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people, and then two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and they brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and king. So they took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. And then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take the possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, who refused to sell it to you. He is no longer alive, but dead. And Ahab didn't ask any questions. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and he went down and he took possession of Naboth's vineyard. It didn't bother him at all. Now, I read the story, and what you see about Jezebel, she is determined. She's politically ambitious. She is powerful. She's used to getting what she wants. She understands how to use power. She's cunning. And she's evil. She stones to death an innocent man, a godly man, a man of integrity, during a time of fasting to the Lord.
accusing him of cursing the Lord. I mean, the hypocrisy here is rich. There's a verse in the New Testament that mentions Jezebel. It's to the church of Thyatira in Revelation. And I want to read this verse to you. I think I have it up there on the board here. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, I know your deeds. This is to the church. I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, and your service, and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. I mean, this is good. You're doing a good job. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. To the church, you tolerate Jezebel. Now, that was to Thyatira. That's not to us, right? But I'm looking at it thinking, how does this apply to us? I mean, this Revelation was written 1,000 years after Jezebel, you know, was born and lived. So this is not the same Jezebel, but it's referring back to Jezebel. It's referring back to the Jezebel we're talking about. How is the church of today tolerating the spirit of Jezebel? There's a question for us. How are we tolerating the spirit of Jezebel? Those who promote wickedness, those who promote heresy, those who seek the demise of God's people. 2 Kings chapter 9 refers to Jezebel as an idolater and as a witch. I've got a little note there on your outline. I know you already turned the page, but that's okay. I'll read it anyway. The name Jezebel usually evokes for us an image of a painted woman who is sexually alluring or trying to be a manipulator of men. The Bible's condemnation of her, however, concerns her role in public religious and political affairs, not her private immorality. It's not about her being sexually immoral. It's about her religious and political life. That's what the Bible is referring to here. She's politically ambitious for selfish gain. So I would ask you, are we tolerating a Jezebel? Are we? I'm just going to let that one hang, all right? The story, I got to wrap some things up here. I'll read to you 1 Kings chapter 21. This is judgment on Ahab. Let's go back to Ahab. Leave Jezebel for alone for a second here. Ahab, this is what it says here. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he's gone to take possession of it. See, here, Ahab, he's in the vineyard trying to figure out where he's going to put his tomato plants, and all of a sudden Elijah shows up. The Lord says to Elijah, this is what I want you to tell Ahab. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Now, it was actually Jezebel who murdered the man. But Ahab's getting the blame for it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Verse 20, Ahab said. So this is what God tells Elijah to tell Ahab. Well, Elijah actually shows up. And Ahab sees Elijah, says, you have found me, my enemy. Ahab's talking to Elijah, you found me, my enemy. It's interesting here, he refers to Elijah as his enemy. He refers to Ben-Hadad as his brother. I think that's really strange. Elijah says, yes, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel. Slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the son of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. So there's the prophecy. There's the prophecy. You've sold yourself to do evil. You're going to die. All your descendants are going to die. And Elijah goes on. He pronounces judgment on Jezebel. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. And this was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 9. Jezebel doesn't die immediately. I mean, I think it's 17 years later. That's when she died. But she died according to this prophecy right here. So Elijah prophesies, Ahab, you're going to die. Jezebel, you're going to die. And interesting to me here, verse 27, 1 Kings 21, verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and went around meekly. Did you see that coming? He repented. Ahab repented.
Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So you know, the prophecy stands, but I'm not going to kill Ahab immediately. Why? Because he humbled himself. Now, that gets my attention here. Because Ahab is the kind of guy that we love to hate. And it brings us kind of this smug satisfaction to see the demise of evil people. But I want to warn us here. God's word has some things to say about such an attitude. In Proverbs 24, it says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And when he stumbles, let not your heart be glad, lest the Lord sees and is displeased." Proverbs 25 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him some food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap coals of fire on his head. The Lord will reward you." So when your enemy falls, as Christians, as godly people, we're not to rejoice. We need to understand this is the heart of God for our enemies to repent. And if we don't rejoice that our enemies repent, then aren't we just like Jonah? Jonah was so upset when Nineveh repented. And I don't want us to be guilty of the same sin that Jonah was guilty of. Ahab repented. That's a cause for rejoicing. But I would also tell you, Jezebel never did. Jezebel never repented. So I give you the story of Ahab. I give you the story of Jezebel. And a couple things that stand out. I got questions. I don't know if I have answers, but I have questions. One question is, what is evil? As I'm reading all this, I'm seeing how evil Ahab is. I'm really confused by that. I'm thinking maybe our definition of evil and the Bible's definition of evil are two different things. Maybe we need to rethink what evil is. The word evil was rarely used in our culture prior to the terrorist attack of 9/11. Because we live in a world that doesn't want to be judgmental. You know, you can't call anything evil because you'd be being judgmental. We don't want to do that. In a study of psychology articles before 9/11, there were only 9 articles written in 10 years that dealt with the subject of what evil was. Psychology doesn't want to deal with evil. We live in a world that doesn't believe in the word evil. The word evil came back into vogue, if that's right, with George W. Bush after 9/11, because George W. Bush used that word a lot. So the word's back in our vocabulary now, the word evil. But when we think of evil, we think of somebody deliberately wanting to harm somebody else. So I ask again, was Ahab evil? What did he do that was so evil? King David ruthlessly plotted to have Uzziah killed. Remember that? The whole thing with Bathsheba, and he killed Bathsheba's husband. And David's not described as evil. So why is Ahab considered evil? He wasn't ruthless like Attila the Hun or Stalin. He's just a wimp, hiding behind his wife, sulking when he doesn't get his way, disguising himself in battle so he wouldn't get shot at. Maybe evil, think about this, maybe evil in God's eyes is being wimpy. When we're supposed to be strong, we're supposed to be spiritually strong. Maybe evil in God's eyes, get this, men, listen to this here, when men abdicate the role of leadership in their homes, maybe that's what God gets so upset about. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader of your home. I heard once that Ahab always got the last word in. It was, yes, dear. Maybe evil in God's eyes is tolerating false religion, such as Baal worship. Maybe in God's eyes, this Baal worship is more harmful than what murder is. You know, we think murder is the ultimate crime, and maybe the worship of false gods is the ultimate crime. Our modern view of evil seems to be defined as instability or imbalance or sickness or disease. But a biblical definition of evil is rebellion to God. So I want you to think about what is evil. And maybe you're going to have to do some homework there. Oh, that's Adolf Hitler. That's Stalin. No, maybe it's you. In God's eyes, maybe.
Let me ask another question. Where do I need to take a stand? Elijah is the hero of the story. Elijah took a stand. He faced Ahab head on. Naboth took a stand. The Lord forbid that I do such a thing that I sell my vineyard. That's breaking the God's word. Ahab did not take a stand against Ben-Hadad when he was threatened to take his children and his wife. Ahab did not take a stand to Jezebel when she was killing off the Lord's prophets, when she was importing her false prophets, when she was plotting against Naboth. Ahab, where was Ahab in all this? He didn't take a stand. So where do you need to take a stand? Where is it God is calling you? Stand up. Be courageous. The Lord your God is with you. Don't be a wimp. Let me ask you another question. Where am I unequally yoked? In a bad relationship outside of God's will. You young people, your girlfriends, your boyfriends, older people here. What about your business partners? What about your political alliances? Ahab was unequally yoked with Jezebel. Ahab unequally yoked himself with Ben-Hadad. His brother made a treaty with a man who did evil in God's eyes. Let me ask you another question. How many chances has God given me? See, I see opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for Ahab to repent. And finally he did. Praise God he did. I don't know how serious he was about his repentance, but God did get his attention eventually. What about you? Maybe through the droughts that God has sent in your life, maybe the wars that God has sent in your life, in the victories that you've experienced, in the defeats that you've experienced, has God gotten your attention? How many chances have you been given to come to Jesus, to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Are you still fighting against God? Let me ask you one more question. Where do you need to repent? What is it that you are doing? What is it that I am doing that is evil in God's eyes? Not evil in the world's eyes. Not evil in your eyes. What is evil in God's eyes? What is it that you're doing that makes God sick? That provokes him to anger? And do you care? Do you care? Would you consider dealing with that right now? I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want us to examine our lives. And the question, here's a question. Lord, how am I like Ahab? How am I like Jezebel? Lord God, forgive me. Lord God, forgive us as we sin against you, as we become so callous in our attitude in this life that we think it's all about us, that we forget that it's all about you. Lead me to